The context of the verses that are before us, they're the theme of redemption, and specifically about the subject, what it means and how redemption is made. If you were with us last week at all, you may remember that redemption is understood along the lines of making a ransom payment to buy back one's freedom. And in our case, though none of us have been slaves in a physical sense, Christ, Jesus Christ, made a payment on our behalf to free us from the slavery of sin and slavery of the evil one to the evil one himself. This payment Jesus made, as Peter has told us, was not made with gold or silver or anything that the world regards as important, but with his own precious blood. That is to say, Jesus offered his life as a ransom, as a payment. He took on himself our just punishment that we may go free. This redemption has been accomplished for us. It's been done. It was done way back in history. But just to help us understand the size of this redemption, just how enormous this is, just how amazing this is, Peter takes us behind the scenes to see something else. And if you had seatbelts, I would tell you to buckle up, to buckle in and get ready for the journey. First, Peter refers to the planning of this redemption, and we find out in the text that the planning happened long, long ago, even before time. Weddings do not just happen. It's not the case that you can just turn up on the day and all will be well. No, weddings are planned right down to the last detail. They take place at the appointed time, unless the bride is late, of course. But they happen because they are planned to happen. The church is booked. It's planned. The minister or the celebrant is booked. It's planned. The rehearsal is completed according to the plan. The people arrive, and according to the plan, someone has the ring. At least someone has the ring. We all understand that there is a difference between that which is spontaneous and that which is long prepared, planned beforehand. It's good to keep that in mind, that when God decided to enact the plan for our redemption, this was not a spontaneous, spur-of-the-moment decision. And that's where Peter takes us in our text this morning. He lets us into a bit of a secret. He takes us backstage. He lifts the curtain, so to speak, so that we may see what happened in history in something of a new light. I'm trusting this morning you've heard of the acronyms BC and AD. I think they're on the screen. Yes, they are. You know what they stand for. I hope you do. We'll get to those in a moment. You may have even heard that the acronyms BCE, before the Christian era, and the Christian era, for some people who don't want to acknowledge Jesus as being the centre of history. But today I want to introduce to you two new terms totally made up by me, although someone else may have thought of them as well. Those terms are BG and IAEP. BG means before Genesis, before the beginning, before time. IAEP, in an eternity past. There is an eternity to come. There is an eternity that began before time, or was before time. I admit that's hard to understand. I'm asking you to try and grasp that for a moment. That before the world began, things were happening. The Bible opens in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. What beginning was that? Well, that was the beginning of time, no less. The beginning of recorded human history. But God existed before that beginning. God didn't just come into existence at Genesis 1:1. A God was existing before that beginning. God was before then. The Trinity was before then. The Father, Son, and the Spirit was before then. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," He was. Eternally, God, as Psalm 102 reminded us this morning. Before the beginning of time, before there was even the universe, before there was even this planet, before there was even this people who live on this planet, there was God. And God the Father decreed that God the Son should be the one who would die to redeem the people whom God had not even yet created, but were chosen also at that point to belong to Him. Now try and take that in if you can. Think of the wisdom that is evident in the text here. God had a plan, and God knew the plan from its beginning to end, and Jesus was marked out as the center point of that plan to bring glory and honor to Him. To God was the purpose of that plan. The plan, therefore, is not about you and me. We are not the center of the universe, although that's what advertising companies want to tell you. We are not the center of the universe. It's not that God needed someone to praise Him. God is in fact self-existent and needs nothing from the hands of men. But we are included in the plan. But the plan is about someone else. The plan is about Jesus, who, before Genesis and in an eternity past, was set apart by God to be the one that we should worship forever and ever and ever. Second in the text, Peter refers to the execution of this redemption. As we look into the text, we'll see that this happened at the right time. The planning of this redemption happened before time, but the execution of this redemption happened at the right time. In fact, a very important moment in time that happened long ago, around the time when BC became AD. Even though Jesus was destined to be the Redeemer of His people for all eternity, there had to come a time in the history of the world when He entered the world. This is what Peter means when he says He was manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Now, a lot of people get confused by BC, AD. I taught 20 years of CRE in school, and every year I'd ask the same question. What does BC mean? What does AD mean? They'd say, AD means after death. Well, that's not right. People get confused when we hear that Jesus was born in 4 BC. It just simply isn't logical, is it? Surely you would expect that Jesus was born in the year 0 when BC became AD. AD means Anno Domini, of course, the year of the Lord. The problem about 4 BC was created by the man who created our calendar, who made a teeny-weeny mistake somewhere along the lines. And ever since, it's been widely understood that his calendar is 4 years out. So Jesus was born, or He entered the world as God the man, in 4 BC, not in the year 0. But that's immaterial, really. As Peter might put it, the year in which God revealed His Son and the fullness of the gospel of this redemption came to light was the most important year when God actually intersected human history. See, God did this. He waited and He waited and He waited until things were right, to send his son into the world. Don't read into that, though, that things on earth were determining when God would act. No. Things on earth had to be right, that's true, but they only became just right because God decreed them to be right. God's plan was being progressively unfolded like a scroll. It was not as though God was watching and watching and waiting for the right time to come. God had that time in mind already, all along. Even before the foundation of the world, God knew the day and the hour when the Messiah would appear on earth. We thought this morning about these words of Paul. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. It's not as though at the last minute God decided to throw things together and hope for the best. I hope this will work. This is my last minute rescue plan. I'll send Jesus and things will work. Not at all. Peter's told us that God planned all things before the beginning of time. But then Peter adds this, and it's worthy of note, that Jesus was manifested for whose sake? For your sake. With the words "your," meaning not just us, but the original readers of the letter, the believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, who were scattered because they were persecuted, it was for their sake and during their generation that Jesus appeared. And when he appeared, those days, in the first century AD, and every other day since then has been known as the last days. We're living in the last days. All of time reached a climax at the point when Jesus appeared on earth. The moment he appeared, the last days began. This is what theologians call the hinge of history. Everything turns upon the arrival, the appearing of God the Son. Everything that God did hinges upon the day that Jesus was revealed to the world. And ever since, God has been marking down the days, one after another. The sands of his timepiece have been falling, and we are heading at speed toward the last and the final of the last days, when Jesus comes back according to the plan that God had at the beginning. So when do we live? In what age do we live? We live in the age between the first and the second comings of Jesus. It's called the gospel age. It's called the age of redemption. It's the unfolding plan of the Father upon earth. Jesus may well have brought that plan into its fullness 2,000 years ago at the cross, but this age is not an afterthought. It is central. It is the pivotal age in the unfolding of God's plan. The passage tells us it's for our sake. We live in the age that Peter refers to. We live in the same era that these believers lived in. Jesus was manifest in our day, in this age. And it's in these last days that God is bringing to pass his promise to bless all peoples of the earth through the righteous seed of Abraham. The age in which we live is central to God's redemptive plan. For through the church's missionary efforts, he brings all the elect from all the nations into his kingdom. And you're part of that. Think of that. That God planned you to live in this age. That God planned you to belong to him in this age. In this interval between the first and second coming of Christ. In the last days. The vital part we play, therefore, in God's plan is shown that Jesus was not made manifest until the beginning of the days and the times in which we now live. But there's more. Thirdly, the text refers to the result of this redemption. And we will see as we look into the text, this has happened for others now in the past and is happening now in the present and will happen for all of the redeemed in the future. So that we may say of this that it happens for all time. And the result of this redemption, what is the result of this redemption that God planned before time and God executed through Christ at the right time? The result is verse 21. Verse 21 says, chapter 1, who through him believe in God, you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Through Christ you believe in God. Take the first phrase. The word for believe is a plural noun. It reads, through Christ you are believers in God. The communities from which these Christians came would have considered that an odd distinction to make. For whether Peter speaking here to Christian Jews or Gentiles, both would have said they are already believers in God. So what's Peter's meaning? The key is found in the first two words, through him. Verse 21 actually does not begin a new sentence, rather it continues the previous train of the previous sentence, picking up with verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. You, the through him, through Christ, believers of God. You are the through Christ, believers of God. Christians are the through Christ believers of God. The redeemed by Christ are the believers through Christ. Peter is saying this, you are now true believers in God because one, you know him in your redeemed status, no longer under the slavery of sin, and two, you know him because you know Christ. See the distinction? As slaves of sin, we could not know God because our hearts and minds were in the wrong condition. But Christ's redemption changed that condition so that we can now know God. Furthermore, Christ himself now reveals God to us. And by knowing Christ, we can know God. But he adds more to it than that. If believers are the ones who believe in God through Christ, God is the one whom Christ raised from the dead and glorified him so that we would be believers in God through Christ. So Peter connects the resurrection with faith. The resurrection with faith. Peter's already said, chapter 1, verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection and hope. What is it about the resurrection that produces belief and hope? What does the resurrection signify that lends credence to our faith and nourishes our hope? Well, it will help to go back to the lesson of the previous sermon. What is it that Jesus did for us? He redeemed us from sin. How did he do that? By offering his precious blood as a ransom payment or sacrifice for us. How do we know that this payment, the sacrifice of his life, was sufficient? How do we know that God the Father accepted this sacrifice? What if during Jesus' life he sinned just in a small way, once or twice? Think about it. What do we hear from Jesus on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are not exactly the words we want to hear from the one who is dying for our sin, is it? Who is making payment for us? The truth is that it's only through the resurrection that we have reason to believe that the payment Jesus paid was acceptable to God. It's only through the resurrection that we know that his work is complete. The resurrection is what gave the apostles the hope they had to tell the gospel and the mission in life they had to bear testimony to the risen Lord. Cut out the resurrection and the gospel doesn't go forth, for there is no gospel to tell. And here in the text, Peter says that Jesus was not only raised from the dead, but also glorified. And he's probably referring to what he and the other apostles were able to see. Jesus' resurrection himself was a means of his glorification. They beheld his ascension into heaven, a further means of being glorified. The point he's making is that Jesus did not merely survive death. He conquered death. He was exalted over death. So here's the picture. Through Christ we are believers in God. His redemption puts us in the right condition in which to know God, and he himself reveals to us what God is like. God raised Christ from the dead and glorified him so that you would have faith in God and put your hope in God. Did you catch those two significant words? So that. Peter's point is that Christ was raised and glorified for the very purpose that you would believe. Your belief is not incidental in the plan. In fact, God devised the plan in such a way that it would produce faith in those whom God has called. Verse 1 of chapter 1. And those whom he has called must come forth at some time and exercise faith. See, we have redemption accomplished by Jesus. And this is where we may speak of redemption applied by God the Spirit. Redemption planned, God the Father. Redemption accomplished, God the Son. Redemption applied, God the Spirit. Verse 3 gave us a clue to the Spirit's work. Chapter 1. God does the work of regenerating us, planting spiritual life in us, as we'll hear more about next week. The Spirit makes us new. The Spirit causes us to be born again, to come to Christ in faith, so that we may enter the kingdom by faith and belong to the one who executed this amazing salvation. Well, I've given you a good lesson in theology this morning. What does it all mean? What does it all come down to? What does it all lead to? What is the response? Well, all of this should cause us to be in awe of the grace that God has shown us. When we behold in the Scripture the wonderful attention that God has given to his plan, how he planned and executed and applied redemption, a redemption that we do not deserve, a redemption that was won with the most painful of payments, the blood of his own Son, we are led to consider the size and the enormity of what God has done. Psalm 102 today spoke to us of the God who is from all eternity. His years will never end. He had no beginning and he has no end. Ephesians 1, the second reading today, reminds us that the redemption that Jesus procured for us, now in progress, it's not finished yet, is the culmination of planning that began in eternity. The awesome scope of God's plan to reveal a people for himself culminates in those twin peaks of Christmas and Easter. They call us to have a healthy understanding of the gospel, but they also call us to have a clear grasp of who we are and what in the world we are doing here on this earth. Life is difficult. There are many troubled things upon us, many troubled times we go through. But if we could just see behind the curtain, to see how dear we are to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who worked together and came up with a plan that we might belong to Him, we will understand, hopefully, that our salvation is not incidental to life. It's the key to life. It is life itself to be part of this plan, included in the number, according to the one who called us to the praise of His glorious grace, who now calls us, no matter whether life treats us good or ill, to live for Him who planned for you to be His. I pray that that moves your heart, warms it, reminds you of how precious you are and how precious, how wonderful the gospel, the message of grace. Let's pray. We give you thanks, eternal God, as we have delved into matters deep and weighty this morning. We give you thanks. We don't understand your working. We do not dare to say we understand the mind and the purposes of God. But we do thank you that your word says what we have established today, that long before time, you marked your Son out to be our Saviour. And long before time, you marked us to belong to you. We are no accidents, though we live in a world that believes the opposite of this, that life has no purpose or meaning, that we are just merely atoms flung together through the process of evolution. No, we do not believe this. We believe that you are the one who has control of the wheel. You are the master of the diary and the calendar. You are the one who has worked all things according to your plan and purpose. And we are those who by grace have been included. So we rejoice today and we pray that each one here, each heart here, may know the redemption accomplished by Christ was for them, so that their hope and faith might be in Him. And we pray this not only for ourselves, but for others outside of the kingdom who know not the purpose of life. May they know the plan eternal and the God who saves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.